and given this another opportunity to come together and to study and worship God in spirit and in truth, and to look at His wonderful words of wisdom, understanding that really our life is about us learning to think like God thinks. It's about us trying to develop a godly perspective for our life as we look at the various aspects of life that we find ourselves involved in. Now, we are talking this week on the subject of values, and we have been exploring the set of values that God has identified that He says men and women should have. And whenever we talk about value, keep in mind that what we're talking about are those things that we consider to be very, very important, that which we consider to be valuable. And as I sometimes have heard said, people say, where have values gone? It's not that we're without them, as we've mentioned already. Everybody values something. It's just important for us to understand that sometimes the things that we value aren't very valuable. So why are we valuing them? And, we have to depend on God to let us know the true value of things. And so as we do that, we are seeing that God is telling us that true value is not found in the secular, that is, in worshiping the created. It's found in worshiping the Creator. True value is not found in pursuing your own right mentality, you know, my rights, my life, myself, those kinds of things. That's not where it's found. True value is found in developing a one another orientation. And we've just been talking about some of the things that the Scripture identifies for us as being very, very important. And as I mentioned last evening, tonight we want to continue in that line. And what we want to talk about tonight is the subject of showing respect, or at least loving one another, because I think those two things go hand in hand. You cannot respect those whom you do not love. And, you know, we live in a day and age in which we often find people saying things like, well, we see no respect for parents. We see no respect for our spouses, for church leaders, for political leaders, and various other things. And sometimes we even hear people say, well, it's because they don't give us very much to respect. But, you know, whenever you realize that love is the foundation from which respect grows, and when you understand what love is all about, you're going to find that God did not tell us to love other people conditionally. That our love for them is to be not because of the fact that they live it, but rather that our love for them is like His love for us. So what we're going to be talking about then tonight is this subject of respect, the subject of loving others. Certainly, that the Scriptures tell us that we should do, and I'm afraid that many times, even those of us in the church don't have a good handle on what it means to love one another. Even though we are told time and time again from the pages of the Bible that that's what we're supposed to do. How many times have you heard somebody say, you know, what we need is more love one for another? You ever stop when somebody makes that comment and say, well, what do you mean by that? You know, well, most people say, well, I mean, well, we just need more love. You know, we need to have more love one for another. Okay, but what do you mean? Why? Why should we love one another? Well, those are some of the things that we're going to explore this evening. Now, the first thing that I want to do, and we're going to, there's actually some methodology here which I'm going to follow. We're going to pursue by first laying the foundation. We're going to first discuss why it is that it's so important for us to love everyone, so that we respect them and we respect the fact that they exist. Now, I want you to keep in mind, that doesn't mean that I necessarily approve. See, I think in our society, we have come such that we don't really know what biblical love is. And we think that biblical love, or just love in general, is an emotional response, and it means the acceptation of whatever anybody is. Is that what love's all about? Is that the biblical concept of love, that I have to accept and approve because I love? Or is it possible for somebody to say, I love you, and it is because of that love is why I don't accept this kind of behavior. It's because of this love why I confront. It's because of this true love that I have for you that I will not condone the kind of activity or life in which you're living. but it's because I love you. See, what happens is we let the world define so many things for us. And when you let the world define things for you, you can expect to be a message like we find our society in, and even the church. So we want to begin by talking about why we should love one another with no strings attached. And then I want us to move to what love is. Okay? What do we mean when we talk about love? Is it the warm, fuzzy feeling that everybody says that it is? Is it an emotional response to people? And then we want to look at what the Scripture says about how love acts. And then we will conclude by showing some practical aspects, that is, situations in which we find ourselves and how we should be responding. Why? Because we love others. Well, let's begin by asking the question, why is it that we should love? I want to offer you four biblical truths as to why we should love our fellow man. First of all, we love our fellow man simply because we are all created by God. In the book of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, what's the Scripture say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. As we read on through Genesis chapter 1, we reach the point where He created man and woman. And we know then, therefore, that every person, every individual on the face of this earth is a product of God's creativity. So for me then to assume a position of I hate you or I don't love you is for me to really then say that what I hate is something God created. Now you want to say that? You want to say I hate another person even though you know and understand that God made that person? That person was made in the very image of God? So the first reason why we ought to truly love one another, when people say we need more love one for another, certainly we do. And the reason why we do is because God made us everyone. Okay? None of us evolved. None of us just happened to be. We are the product of the creation of the Lord. Alright? Secondly, we need to love one another because Jesus Christ loved everyone and gave Himself for us. Who did Jesus die for? Jesus died for the world, didn't He? How many times have we heard John 3:16 quoted throughout our lives? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, when Jesus came and went to the cross, He didn't go to the cross for good people. There wasn't any good people to go to the cross for. You ever stop and think of it in that way? He didn't go for those people who had not messed up. He went for those who had. Notice, God's love for man is unconditional. Did you notice that? Look over in Romans chapter 5. What I mean for that is that God loves us regardless of what we do or how we live. There is not one thing that you can do, think, or say that would move you outside the realm of God's love. Now, in a minute, I'm going to come back to that and tell you what I'm not saying when I make that statement. Because, you see, we live in a world where people get all this all confused, okay? But first of all, keep in mind that God loved us while we were in sin. Not when we had gotten good enough for Him to love us. His love is not conditioned upon your behavior. It's not conditioned upon your goodness. Look there in Romans chapter 5. This is one of my favorite passages when it comes to the subject of what Jesus has done for us and how God loved us. In verse number 8, he says, "But God commended His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners," while we were yet sinners, while we were still in sin, "Christ died for us." Notice, not conditioned upon us getting good enough. You ever run into people who will tell you, "One of these days I'm going to become a Christian. What I've got to do, though, is I've got to try to get good enough. And when I get all my problems ironed out, that's when I'm going to give myself to God." Well, you ain't ever going to do it then. Okay? You're never going to do it. You've missed the whole point. You somewhere along the line, theologically, your thinking isn't straight. Okay? Because when you read passages like this, I think it becomes very evident that when Jesus came and Jesus bled and died upon the cross, his death was substitutionary for who? For sinners. And who does that include? All of sin and come short of the glory of God. God loves us unconditionally. But now, that doesn't mean that God accepts and approves our lifestyles. Does it? Doesn't mean that God will even have fellowship with me just because he loves me. He loved me enough that he sent his son. His son loved me enough that he went to the cross. But then God says, still, you've got to deal with sin by accepting that sacrifice. You've got to allow what Jesus did on the cross to count for what you need to be suffering. Okay? So God says, I have to do that, because if I don't, I can't fellowship you. I cannot fellowship that which is sinful. I cannot share and be a part of or bless that which is not holy. But the good news is, we don't have to be holy on our own. We are holy because of the blood. We're holy because of who it is that dwells within us. So when you talk about acceptation, when you talk about fellowship, that's a different issue. We're talking tonight about love. And love for others is unconditional. Okay? We love because God created us, each and every one. And we love because when Jesus went to the cross, he went not just for good folks, because there were no good folks to go for. He went for sinners. And so we're supposed to love as he loves. Thirdly, when we should love others because by doing that, we show ourselves to be obedient to God. Not only do we show ourselves to be obedient to God, but we show that we know God. And what we mean by knowing that is that we are in a relationship with him and we understand the way he thinks and the way he looks at things. In 1 John chapter 4, go with me there if you will, in verse 8, he says, he who does not love does not know God. Look at that. 1 John 4, verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And if you have any question about whether that's conditional or not, read the next verse. He says, In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation is actually a term borrowed from pagan religions. Do you know that? You know what it means? The Romans understood, and the people of the culture that the New Testament writers wrote during that time, they understood what it meant. A propitiation was a sacrifice offered by man to appease the gods so they wouldn't be wrathful. Okay? Well, what do we find here? Isn't that an apt term? Only notice the difference. Here, the propitiation, the sacrifice offered to appease, was not offered by man, but by God himself. For man. The Bible's full of all those little subtle things. You know, I look at them, I catch them, I see them, and I think, wow, what else is in there? That's why we never get tired of it. You know, that's why we can always be learning, why we can always mine the ores of truth that are found within it. But when we love, we show to others, we show to ourselves that we know God. And then fourthly, we should love others because we understand that we get out of things what we put into it. In the book of Galatians, I think the way that the writer there put it was this, in the 6th chapter, in verses 7 and 8. He says, be not deceived. He says, God is not mocked. For whatsoever, doesn't matter what he's talking about. You sow sin, you're going to reap corruption. You sow love, what do you think you'll reap? According to this is a principle of truth. Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8. A principle of truth is something that governs a thing in a general way. And so in a general way, what he's saying is when you sow whatever it is, you're going to get a harvest from that seed. And here he says, if you sow, okay, you're going to reap. If you sow love, you'll reap love in return. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit of the Spirit shall reap everlasting life. And so what we find then is four good reasons of why we love others. Okay? Not just those that are brothers and sisters in Christ, but people in general. That's how we respect them. We respect them when we love them. Okay? Yeah, but Sam, you know, some people are really, really hard to love. Not when you understand what love is. Okay? Because when you begin to look at what the Scripture says about love, all of a sudden we run headlong into, okay, what our culture has taught us, and the opposite of that, which is what God's truth says about it. The popular misconceptions about love is that love is just a feeling. Okay? We think about love in that sense. It's how I feel toward other folks. And so there are some folks that I feel pretty good about. You do too. Then there's some folks I don't feel so good about. Okay? There's some folks who have done things to me, and I'm sure there's some out there who don't feel too good about me either. And so if love is about feeling, then I would have to say, no, I don't love everybody because I don't feel this warm, fuzzy thing about everybody the same way. Do you? You know, and I think that's where we take this is a real hard command. Okay? Because we say, love somebody. Well, okay, I got to try to make myself feel really good about this person. And this person's done such a horrible thing. We do horrible things to each other, by the way. So how can I just feel all emotional about them? Well, keep in mind that that's the world's definition of love, not the Bible's. Okay, that's a misconception. Love, from the biblical standpoint, is not just emotional. In fact, let me say this. The emotional aspect of love comes later, after you've already loved them. What? Now you're getting me all mixed up now, preacher. Well, probably because you've been thinking wrong. Okay, we've been thinking like the world tells us to think. Some people then, because they think that it is a feeling, that it is emotional, they say, well, then it's just uncontrollable. I love him, I love her, I just can't help it. I don't love him, I don't love her, just can't help it. You know, I mean, that's the way we often feel about it. Just can't do anything about it. It's just the way I feel, we say. I've tried to love him, or I've tried to love her, and I just can't. Heard that before? See, what are you making love out to be? You're making love out to be a feeling. You're making love out to be a feeling, therefore tied to emotion. But let me tell you something. Love, biblically, is not a feeling. It is a command to be obeyed. What? It is a command to be obeyed. Jesus, turn with me to Mark chapter 12. Passage we all know, but have you ever thought of it in this sense? In Mark chapter 12, and in verse number 29, we find that they came to Jesus, and they asked him in verse 28, which is the first commandment of all? What's the greatest? And Jesus told them in verse 29, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like unto it. And it's this, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Whoa, wait a minute. What is the great emotion? That's not what he's answered, wasn't it? What is the great feeling? No, he said the great commandment. And the commandment was twofold. Love God and love man. Wow. Commandments are not necessarily feelings. No, they're not. You can't command your feelings. Okay? You can control them, but you can't command them. You see, when you begin to look at what the Bible says, since we know that it's not a feeling, and since love is a command, that puts love in the category of a choice. You can choose to obey this command or not, can't you? You see, love is an act of will. Okay? Let me say it again. Love is a choice, so therefore it is an act not of emotion, but an act of will. I choose to love. Okay? That's what love is. Love is something that I choose to do. And I'm not talking about just choosing how I feel. I'm talking about choosing how I conduct myself. Okay? If you're still having a hard time seeing it, look at this statement. Here's the command. Love your enemies. Was he saying have a warm, fuzzy feeling toward those who hurt you? What did he say? He said, love your enemies. When they are hungry, do what? Now, he goes on, he tells us how to do that, doesn't he? How do I love my enemy? Feel something about him? No. He says, you love your enemy when you what? When you pray for them. You love your enemy when you feed them if they're hungry. You love your enemy if you give them drink when they're thirsty. You love your enemy if you clothe them when they are naked. You love your enemy when you do what? Good to them. But notice, in every instance, it's something we what? Do. It is an action. Okay? That's what love is. Feelings follow. See, we often want to have feelings first, don't we? We want feelings to come first. We even do that with obedience to God's commands. Are all God's commands things that we necessarily might want to do? Certainly not. You remember Cain, don't you? What did Cain do? Well, if you remember, Cain got depressed. Why? Because he didn't do what God said. What did God say the remedy for that depression was? God told him, he said, Cain, if you do right, then your countenance will be lifted. He didn't say, well, now wait till you get back on your feet, Cain, emotionally, and then do what's right. No, he told him, he said, you do right, and then your feelings will change. Didn't he? You act toward your enemy. You act toward your fellow man. You act toward your brother and sister in Christ in the way the Bible teaches you to do so. Then you're loving them, and then your feelings will follow. It's always doing before feeling. Okay? Do before you feel. There's things that we might be asked to do that are not necessarily pleasant, are they? Not at least in the short run. A person may be having an adulterous affair. And they may really be emotionally attached to the person they're having the affair with. What's God going to tell them they've got to do? Cease it, right? They're going to feel good? No. But is it right to do? Certainly. A person may be hooked on drugs. Their body becomes dependent on it. Okay? What does God tell you you need to do? Get off of them. Is that going to be pleasant? No. Is that going to feel good? No. But you do. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. So when we say we need more love one for another, amen. What do we mean? We need to treat one another, conduct ourselves one toward another, a lot differently than what we do now. Okay, that's what we're saying when we say that. We need to treat one another differently. We need to have our conduct just a little bit different toward one another, because if you do love one another, you will treat each other differently. 1 John chapter 3. Listen to what he says. He says, my little children, in verse 18, he says, let us not love in word or in tongue. See, he's not talking about just a descriptive feeling. He says, let us not word just love just in word or in tongue, but what's he tell us that we should do? He says, but in deed and in truth. Go back up there to verse 17. Look at what he says. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? What's he saying? And as you look at it, what he's saying is this. Here is a person that has needs, and if we love that person, we will conduct ourselves in such a way that we will help that person meet those needs. Love is a choice. It's a decision that we make. Just like making a decision to be baptized. Just like making a decision to get up and go to work in the morning. Love is when we look like what God tells us we ought to look like. People who conduct themselves in certain ways. Well, what's that? Well, you know, And we're not going to take the time to go through every aspect of it, but I want you, if you will, to turn over to 1 Corinthians 13. Now, I want you to know, as you read this, and if you, we won't read all of it, of course, but I want you to notice something. One of the things that you will see as you look at 1 Corinthians 13 is that these all deal with actions. Do you see what I'm saying? They're not feelings. They're actions. Okay? Conduct. Behavior. The way you act. Okay? The way you live. You know, Paul tells us that that love is a wonderful thing and that it will abide forever. But you'll notice, for example, in verse 4, he says, love is patient. When you love, you act like love acts. Which means that you're going to be a what kind of person in your conduct towards somebody else? Oh, hurry up, get out of my way. Okay? And you know, I've never been very, very good mechanically. Okay? And one of the reasons why I'm not is because my father was a very, very impatient man when it came to stuff like that. And when he would have me doing something, okay, and I'd be trying to do it, he'd be standing there, oh, just get out of the way, let me do it. Okay? So now, you know, I just don't want to learn it. You know, there's people I can pay to do that. You know, or I married a woman who's very good at it. Okay, she does most of it. And so the point of it is that patience is the way love acts. In the church, one of the things that we find, and I guess one of the things to do, is to, how do you deal with a group of people who are not all on the same level of understanding? We all on the same level in here of Bible knowledge and understanding and application? Certainly aren't we? Some know more than some of us. And some know less, some may be on about the same, but we all got different levels of understanding. So how do you deal with each other? You better deal very patiently. Because if you don't, you're going to be in trouble. Okay? Where is the patience? Act like love acts if you love people. Which means that you will be patient, you'll be humble, you'll be gentle, you'll be patient with each other. Look at this, look at Ephesians 4. Okay, you want to know what this patience looks like? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2. He says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, another word for patience, bearing with one another in love. You know what bearing with one another means? Ephesians 4 verse 2. Bearing with one another, making allowances for other people's imperfections. Making an allowance for other people's imperfection. Okay? Be patient. Love is patient. We also notice in 1 Corinthians 13 that another example is he says, love is kind. Kindness is an act. Kind deeds. Kind words. Kind actions toward other people. Paul says in Ephesians 4, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Again, notice it's an action. We need more love? Certainly, we need more people kind to each other. Need more love? Yeah, we need more patience with one another, don't we? 1 Corinthians 13, he also says, love is not showy. Okay, look with me, if you will, there, what he says in verse number 4. He says, love suffers long and is kind, doesn't envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not on display. When you truly love other people, do you have to tell other people that you love them? No, they're going to know you love them. How? Because of what you've done for them. Okay? You don't have to constantly be reminding them. I love you. I love you. It's nice to hear it. But we need to have it shown to you, demonstrated to you. It doesn't envy, see? It doesn't boast. It's not proud. Love is not self-seeking, he goes on and tells us. It's not easily angered. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Oh, by the way, you remember what you did to me 10 years ago? I've just been waiting for the time when I can bring that to your attention. Okay? Love doesn't do that. Love is about how you act. Love is a choice you make. Love is a decision that we all make. And when I say this, I mean not just for love of your fellow man. I mean love of your children, love of your parents, love of your spouse. It is a choice. I choose to love them. And I know I love them by the way I respond to them, by the things that I do. Love is not selfish. It's not self-seeking. Love doesn't quit. Nobody reaches a point to where we stop treating them kind or being patient. Never justified in that. Will we probably get impatient with someone after a period of time? Certainly. But that's our humanness, isn't it? That's just like, remember when Peter said, forgive. How often should I forgive someone, Lord? 7 times? Yeah, Peter thought, I'm really going out on a limb here. 7 times of forgiving somebody. Okay? That's what I'm going to do. Jesus says, no, 70 times 7. Try that one on. And the point of it was, is he gave him a big number because who would keep count of all those times? Okay, now I'm down. You got one more chance. Okay, you have one more chance. That's it. Beware of that. In fact, tomorrow night we'll just talk about forgiveness. That's something else to value. Okay, being a forgiving person. But love always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. Always preserves. Never quits. And you can go through there and look at that. But the point I want you to notice is it all deals with what on our part? Actions, doesn't it? Wow. I thought it was about how I felt towards you. Okay? And you know, some people, it's hard to feel about. I mean, let's just call it like it is. It's true, isn't it? But that doesn't mean you can't love them. You may not feel good about how they're living. You may not feel good about what they've done to you. But you can treat them kindly. You can treat them with patience. You can do good unto them. I mean, you're not going to feel good about your enemy doing terrible things to you, are you? But what Jesus tells us to do, he said, you respond to that enemy how? In love. Well, how do you respond to your enemy in love? You take care of them. You pray for them. You help them. Don't render evil for evil. Isn't that what he said? Sure is. Oh, wouldn't it be great if we all set as one of our goals to treat every individual like we love them? And they in turn did the same thing. What a place this world would be. I mean, can you imagine? Now, How do you show this respect? How does this play out in my everyday affairs? You know, when I get up and I go to work, when I deal with family problems and issues and situations, or you know, when I have difficulties, or when people cut me off in traffic, and you know, various other things. What do you do? How do you act? Okay, how do you play it out? Well, let me give you five little suggestions. When you speak, okay, be tactful, not just truthful. Okay? Important to tell people the truth. But how was it Paul said it? Season your speech with salt. There is a way to say things that sometimes it's going to hurt. You agree with that? Isn't there a way to say it? You know, I heard one, this is just a story, but it illustrates a good point. I read it in a church magazine somewhere. It said that this church was trying out preachers. And they had a preacher come on a weekend, put him up, hold a weekend meeting. Got up and he preached, and the eldership had given them the topic which they wanted them to preach on. Okay? Actually sent them outlines, the candidates, so they'd be using the same verses. Said, Preacher A came, preached the three sermons, went home. They said, we'll talk to you later. Preacher B came, preached the three sermons using the same verses the elders had sent them. So they were trying to hold everything constant, I believe. And then they picked one. Well, one of the members come up and said, you know, I just am interested. How did you know which one to pick? You know, they said basically the same thing. I mean, they read the same verses. They preached the same topical messages. And one of the elders said, well, the first one, he preached that people who were lost were going to hell. And he said the second one preached that people were lost would go to hell, and he was very sorry that they were going. He said that came across. And he said we felt he'd be more effective than the other. Okay? Sometimes it's not so much what you say, it's how you say it. So when you speak, be tactful, not just truthful. Be truthful, certainly, but season your speech with salt. Secondly, when you are served, that is when people do things for you, be understanding and not demanding. Have you ever noticed, though, the more people do for us, the more we want from them? Really. You know, I mean, it's like somebody does something for us, and we think that now means that they ought to do this for us, too. And we start assuming a lot of things. Jesus says, do to others as you would have them do to you. Thirdly, when you disagree, notice I didn't say if, when you disagree, will there be disagreements? Certainly. The disagreements between husband and wife? Certainly. The disagreements between bosses and employers? Employees? Yes. Disagreements between neighbors? Yes. Disagreement at church? Yes. Right? I mean, disagreements come. We're people, remember. But when you disagree, be gentle, not judgmental. Okay? Don't come across like, you idiot. I can't believe you thought that. Okay? That's not an act of love. Or, you know, someday, when you get as smart as I am, you'll see it. You know, that's not the way to be either. Be gentle, not judgmental. Because remember, with what manner of judgment you meet, you will be judged with. So I'm going to err on the side of gentleness. Fourthly, when you share your faith, respect those you share your faith with. Okay? Again, that goes kind of along with the be tactful and truthful, isn't it? You know, I want to tell people the truth. I'm going to tell people the truth. And, but, you know, I want to tell it in a way that if their anger is engendered, it's not engendered toward me and the way I said it, but rather what the truth is itself. I tell you what, I could take the truth right here tonight. Truth probably you agree with, and I could make you mad about it just by my presentation. You know what I'm saying? I could do that. I've seen it done. You know, and it's just the way it's presented. You don't want yourself to become a part of that process. You know what I'm saying? If they're going to get angry, let's let them get really angry with God's Word. Not because I didn't deliver God's Word with respect for them. And then, fifthly, when people are rude to you, you get right back at them. Did I say that right? When people are rude to you, you respond politely. Okay? And when you do that, see, you're not repaying evil for evil, but you are overcoming evil with good. That's not usually what we like to do, though, is it? I mean, we like to sit, we like to be in a position where we feel like we are the one who can demand and who can ask. But that's not the way God wants us to be. We need to value true biblical love. And by true biblical love, what we mean is caring one for another. We mean we're talking about how we treat each other. Okay? So get out of your mind that love is all about how you feel. Okay? Get out of your mind that love is only conditioned upon how people have done you, whether you love them back or not. No. Love is, as we've seen here tonight, is a choice you make to treat people in a certain kind of way. That's what it means to love. And how are you going to treat them? Anytime you get kind of fuzzy on that issue, go back to 1 Corinthians 13. Okay, you turn back over there, and when you begin to look, you say, oh, okay. Got to remember, this is the way I treat who? All people. All people. Now, will we always do that? No. But let's hope that when we fall short, that other people will be stepping up and loving us, even when we ain't where we're supposed to be. Because we're in the flesh. It's a problem. But we grow in it, don't we? And we should strive to become more and more like Christ in those ways. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, we want you to know that God loves you, even in your sin. He loves you even though you've not always been what you ought to have been. You've not always thought what you ought to have thought. You've not always said what you should have said. You've not always done what you should have done. God loves you anyway. He loved you so much that He gave His Son, who went to a cross. Jesus loved you so much that He emptied Himself. And He went to the cross and said, I will take their place. So that when God looks at me, He doesn't see me. He sees His Son. And if you're not a Christian, you can have that opportunity tonight to leave here knowing that your wrongs are gone. Knowing that you have had your tape erased. Okay? One man put it that it was like a audio cassette. Imagine one that's been running since the beginning of time. You know, your life. All the words, all the deeds, everything done. Then he said, somebody comes in and hits record. And it all disappears. Satan tries to play it again. And he goes in and he says, I can't find nothing. It's gone. What happened to all this stuff? The blood's dealt with it. You contact that blood. That's a decision you've got to make when you give yourself to Christ. Jesus said, Luke 13:3. I want you to listen to what He said, not what I say. He said, unless you repent, you'll perish. Repentance is godly sorrow that causes you to do an about face. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, whosoever shall confess me before man, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Don't want us to be afraid of him. He don't want us to be closet Christians. He wants us to be able to say, I believe. And then Jesus said, Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Will you come? And then as members of the Lord's church, how many of us who are to be the example to the community? Those of us who are to be the light and the salt of the world. Okay? Those of us who are supposed to be adorning the doctrine. That's what Paul told Titus. Adorn the doctrine. You know what he meant by that? Embellish it. Like a wife or a bride adorned for her husband. We take the doctrine, we decorate it up by what? Our lives. Well, how do we do that? Number one, by this shall all men know you are my disciples when you what? Love one another. But if we as members of the church have not been practicing that love, notice I said practice it because it's something you do, to where it is observed, or even worse, if we're just not loving one another, treating one another the way that we should, then we have become the stumbling block to the world.